Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why would you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts. Let the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back, and restore them to this place.
You may be seated, dears. Beautiful reading again tonight. Thank you for that. We're continuing tonight in our Jeremiah series, finishing up the 27th of the 52 chapters that make up this longest book in the Bible. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for every word. It all speaks to us of Jesus' grace, gospel, mercy, kindness, tenderness, repentance. You bring us back to yourself. We thank you that we can hear the gospel from any text of the Bible. We thank you that Jeremiah has left us a great legacy by the power and inspiration of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll anoint this sermon tonight and the hearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the way we naturally think today in our religious flesh made perfect sense and would prevail with regard to how we considered works to be our righteousness. But after the fall, everything changed, dramatic change. I always think of Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall and he breaks into a million pieces. All the king's horses, all the king's men cannot do anything to put them back together again. Now, instead of people possessing genuine free will to do good, as was the case in the pre-fallen state in our federal head, Adam, now we are left having liberty only to choose which way to sin, not whether we will do so or not. Everything changed. Now, had Adam stayed upright in the garden and not fallen, we might think that's such a great situation. In one sense, it would be, but not as good as you have it, and I have it, even in this fallen world, even in this mixture of grace and sin, in this world that we live in, this checkered existence. We have it better having the righteousness of Christ rather than our own righteousness based on our works in Adam. Never forget that. Be greatly encouraged. And I'm not talking about after you're dead and in heaven. I mean now, here, right now, in this world. We have it better than Adam did before his fall because we have the righteousness of Christ. But had Adam stayed upright, his perfect obedience would have been his righteousness, but that isn't the case anymore. It's not true and it's not possible. And that's our problem with the flesh. The flesh remembers that state and says, God, I want a righteous standing with you. I want justification, which we spoke of this morning, without Jesus. And that is not possible. Now, righteousness must be attained in a different way altogether through faith in the one who can provide it, the new federal head of the church, Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And we, because we are in Adam, need to change the way we think by now conceiving of truth in the last Adam, Jesus. We must recognize that virtually everything of real importance when it comes to true life here and hereafter must be comprehended and apprehended in a diametrically opposite way than we would normally think the way we were created. Because this requires supernatural agency, we can't do it on our own. Let us make it our goal this evening to enter into and remain in the life of Christ, looking together at Jeremiah 27:12-22. God's way to life, the doctrine. God's way to life is against the stream of fallen reason. Now, natural fallen reason assumes that God is like us. Not that he is holy and pure, but that he's like us. That he can be bribed, cajoled with, parlayed with. It imagines that the Lord can be satisfied with something less than absolute, total, sinless perfection. And that isn't true. The only one that can satisfy God is those who stand before him without sin. And the only way we can stand before God on the final day, or even today in the house of the Lord, without sin, is to be found in the sinless one, our substitute, to take upon ourselves by grace through faith his righteousness and be clothed completely in his perfection. God's way to life is against the stream of fallen reason, which fallen reason esteems survival to be better than redemption. You know, all of us in our flesh nature are more concerned about our skin than we are about our souls. This is because we are, by virtue of our Adamic fall, hope to be atheists, hoping that there is no God and we can sort of do our own thing. But survival is not better than redemption. Let's ask ourselves a question, especially if we have children, or even if we don't have children, if we have loved ones, and all of us here certainly do. Are we afraid to give them to God? You know, many professing Christians fear committing their loved ones to God because they think God will hurt them, and that they can do a better job of protecting them than God can. This is really true. I noticed in pastoral ministry you come across this thing. Needless to say, this is a foolish notion, but it is perfectly natural according to our flesh thinking. After all, did not God himself, the Father, subject his own beloved Son, Jesus, to the cross? A cruel cross? And therefore, we by our natural thinking, would draw biblically absurd conclusions about God and about what is right and what is not right. So we have to think in different ways. We have to think in terms of Jesus' cross and resurrection with regard to everything we do. God's way to life is against the stream of fallen reason, which esteems survival to be better than redemption, and which protects idols at all costs. And this is really the heart of the matter. It was in Jeremiah's time, still is for us today. The heart idol. Ultimately, fallen reason is the handmaid and lackey of idolatry. Again, to use that little illustration about why we believe we can protect our children and loved ones better than God can is because ultimately, in that sense, we think we are God. Or, if we're hesitant to make that kind of bold assertion, we at least believe another philosophy or perspective sprinkled with enough religion is a better deity than the true God is. And these are our struggles, dears. Such was the situation in Zedekiah's day. Jeremiah says to that king, not a very good one, submit to God by submitting to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, says, no thanks, that doesn't sound right, doesn't feel right, I'll do it my own way, but there is a better way. Let's look at it now as we look at the text, Jeremiah 27:12-22, considering now the steps in God's way to life. Here today, tonight, we're going to look at some practical, useful, and measurable means by which we may, by God's grace through faith in Christ, move in a God-honoring direction. So what are the steps in God's way to life? Very practical, by the way, laid out by the prophet here at the end of chapter 27. Verses 12 through 15, very important. Choose to hear the right prophets. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I, Jeremiah, spoke in like manner. If you were here last Sunday, he had been speaking to the envoys of pagan nations who had come to Jerusalem, and he tells them to take this message back to their kings, that those pagan nations should submit to Nebuchadnezzar too. So now Jeremiah is talking to the people in his own country, in fact, the king of Judah. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out, and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Now, this is the very first step in Christian living after we are in Christ, as we have cognitive ability to understand. The step is that we've got to listen to the right people, the right prophets. There's no shortage of prophets out there today any more than there were in Jeremiah's time. Some modern false prophets are promising believers that they are absolutely, unequivocally certain that we're living in the last days, not in the biblical sense of last days, as per 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul tells the pastor that he was living in the last days, which have included all the days up from the time of the resurrection to where we are today, but in a chronological sense. They are certain that our generation is the last one. How do they know that? How can they make that kind of bold prediction? Other false prophets are promising health and wealth awaits all who will name it and claim it. Others today are saying homosexuality and murder is the way to life and the way to please God and the way to have a full existence. As absurd as these things are, these are the gospels of the world today. But none of these self-ordained religionists speak the truth any more today than they did in the time of Zedekiah. Now, if the king of Judah had gone against the flow of his natural reasoning and his fears, and had acted in faith and listened to the faithful prophet Jeremiah, and believed his words, and come under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? He wouldn't have had his eyes gouged out by the king of Babylon. That happened. We'll read about it if we get to it, Lord willing, later. And had his life taken from him in prison. And I reference Jeremiah 52:11. Zedekiah would have been a whole lot better off, and we always are too, and all the people we speak of, they're better off in Jesus, in the light, in grace, repentance, the true church. So, the steps in God's way to life. Choose to hear the right prophets. Hugely important. We miss that point, nothing else we're going to say tonight is going to help us. But assuming that, now verses 16 to 18, put all the prophets' words to the test. Then I spoke to the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? If they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. So I see here Jeremiah challenging the people to put their false prophets' words to the ultimate test. Would they actually intercede with God and pray that the vessels left wouldn't go and the vessels that had already gone would be returned? Would they do that? Well, Jeremiah also implicitly doesn't mind those people keeping his words accountable too, because he knew he was a true prophet of God. He knew that he had the words from God. So he's saying, look, if these articles remain, God doesn't allow them to be taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, then I'm not a true prophet. Just as per Moses' description of the true prophets as opposed to the false ones, anything they prophesy doesn't happen, they're not true prophets. Jeremiah isn't afraid to say to them, hold me accountable. See, anyone can make promises. False prophets are very good at that. But only God's true servants can make divine proclamations and honor him with gospel preaching. The steps in God's way to life, choose to hear the right prophets, put all the prophets' words to the test. In verses 19 through 22, participate in the suffering and resurrection of God's church's worship. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands. These are all articles that would be in the temple of Jerusalem in the Old Covenant worship. And the rest of the vessels that are left in the city, so they were still there. These are major big pieces, if you will, in the furniture of the temple, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So one of the relatives of Zedekiah had been taken away. Now Zedekiah is there. So it was a partial deportment to Babylon a few years earlier. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. And there's some gospel there, isn't there? That's good news. So God is saying through Jeremiah, what is left will be taken. But there will be a day when he's going to restore his old covenant church to its glory, or at least partial glory, bringing them back from Chaldea or Babylon. Now this, there's, I think, is the final step, practically speaking, in this world, whereby we walk in the path of life, who is Jesus, who is, as we heard from John 14:6, the New Testament reading this evening, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, every word in this point, participate in the suffering and resurrection of God's church's worship, is really important. We must participate in it. And, of course, you are here tonight doing that. We cannot be bystanders or observers. And we must participate in Christ's suffering, in that we bear the cross in this world, choosing the truth over error. And that seems to be what Jeremiah is implying here with regard to these temple articles being gone or will be gone. And then after the cross, only after the cross, we get the resurrection power of Jesus. That's what we all want, right? That's the glory. That's the triumph. That's the victory. We all want that. But here's the news. You've got to go through the suffering first. To be the worshiping community of God's holy church. Now, would the articles eventually be returned to their rightful place, the temple in Jerusalem? Yes. But only after many years of suffering, 70 years of captivity in Babylon, years of lost time. Will the New Covenant Church regain its rightful place as the ultimate society on earth, governing all of culture, including the state, politics, art, industry, business, medicine, family, and everything else? Yes, if it be God's will, but sometimes only after much suffering, years of struggle, and lost time. But I would say to us here at Redeemer tonight, why should we wait? Let us start now. Let us continue to pray for the revival of the true religion. Take that prayer home into your own hearts. Offer it to God. And how do we do that? Well, by abiding in God's Son, Jesus, whose death heals us and whose resurrection life emboldens us to make such prayer requests like that, which we have the right to make, the only ones that have that privilege. We've done the exegesis. Before that, we saw the doctrine. A little more application tonight. Note some helpful aids in God's way to life. We might be saying, I need a little more direction, a little more guidance. I would say, here's some practical points to assist us. What are these helpful aids? Well, first, have an attitude of Christ-honoring counterculturalism. Now, there is a lot of phony counter, kind of hokey counterculturalism in the evangelical and even the Reformed worlds today. And I remember when I preached this sermon back in 2006, that was really kind of a big deal, a lot of goofy things going on. It's still true, though. But I think little of this is God-honoring. Most of it is really worldliness, kind of coated over baptized with religion, passion, and especially fear. Fear of the future, fear of what's happening, all that kind of stuff. But there is, I'd say, a God-honoring counterculturalism. And it has not so much to do with outward things as much as it does the heart. And it really is derived from the principle of 1 Corinthians 2:16b, where it says that the true believers in the church possess the mind of Christ. If we possess the mind of Christ, this means we can walk into our environments tomorrow morning, Caterpillar medical places, schools, homes, atmospheres, environments of neighborhoods, whatever it might be, family situations, and we may not look any different from anyone else. We may not smell any different. But the realm into which we go will be affected. It will not go without the aroma of Christ coming into it. God-honoring counterculturalism today is very interesting because, really, if we want to be those who are sort of revolutionaries for Jesus, today, God-honoring counterculturalism does not say, let's replace the temple or the church with something else, some kind of religious thing or some kind of alternative Christianity or something that God didn't establish. Rather, really, in our situation, given the current context, we are the revolutionaries by saying, let's stick with God's program of His church, His gospel, His preaching, sacraments, prayer, fellowship of the saints, and let's see where that takes us. And, dears, I would encourage us to always do that. So let's have an attitude of Christ-honoring counterculturalism. And the last little help I'd like to offer tonight is, let's conclude that the cross is better than the couch. You know, laziness, slothfulness, gluttony, sluggardliness, these are all the illegitimate children of unbelievers, be they religious or not. At base, why were Jeremiah's hearers happier to listen to the false prophets rather than him? Well, because the devil's preachers were promising them ease, comfort, pleasure, no struggle, no suffering, nothing will happen. Yeah, I lost a few articles, don't worry. Nothing else will go. You certainly won't go to Babylon. And by the way, you won't lose your life or your eyes. None of those things were true. The cross precedes the resurrection. Do we want victory in Jesus? Yes, we do, dears, of course. We want that glorious resurrection, but we must also suffer with Jesus, dying with Him. Is the Christian life hard, the true Christian life? Yeah, it's hard, difficult. Yes, but is it worth it? Definitely it is, not just for what's to come, but for what we enjoy tonight. Let us put all of our faith in Jesus this evening, throughout the week before us. Let's celebrate Him in the supper tonight. Let us put our faith in the One who can and does save. God's way to life is not man's way, and it's not our natural reason's way, but it is Christ's way, and therefore it is the safest and best way. Zedekiah didn't take it. Let us be sure that we do. All in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the way to life that You give us, and Jesus is the life, the way, and the truth. We're grateful for that, that everything centers on Him. The whole universe revolves around Him and His body, the church. And so we're grateful to be united to Jesus by our faith. We pray that we might, in this supper tonight, be encouraged and build up in our most holy faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.